You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, everybody. Welcome back. Thanks for being with us on this second week of the Gospel of Mark. Today, we are going through Mark 3 and 4, and we'll be reading it out of the English Standard Version. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have the authority to cast demons. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, "He has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and that they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, and then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Hey, everybody. Thanks for sticking around. You have hit the after party. This is the part of the podcast where we talk about the things that we just read. And so we are getting into Mark 3 and 4 today. And the pace that we were talking about last time continues to be a thing in Mark. And it's going to continue to be a thing. Mark is very fast-paced. He's continuing to kind of show us different things. And here we are. We're on a Sabbath. We're not entirely sure if this is the same Sabbath that we were just in when the Pharisees had a question about the Sabbath and when Jesus cast out the demon out of the person that was in the synagogue. But here we at least see something interesting. So Jesus is going into a synagogue. It's the Sabbath. There in the synagogue, there is a man with a withered hand. And what we're told is that the Pharisees, or actually we just hear they are there to watch him. And so there's some people there that are watching Jesus, kind of seeing what he's going to do. And so there are some people that actually wonder if this guy is sort of a plant, if this is kind of, you know, kind of entrapment for Jesus. They know, hey, if there's a person in here with a withered hand, Jesus is going to try to heal him, and it's the Sabbath, and then we're going to get him in a gotcha. Whatever it is, Jesus seems to know what they're up to, because he sees the man with the withered hand, he tells him to come forward, and then he says to them, again, this them that are there to watch him, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? And so basically, Jesus is saying, hey, it's the Sabbath, is it better for me to do good, or is it better for me to do harm? Because if I can do good and I'm not going to do good, then that is harming this person. This man is having a withered hand for longer than what he needs to have it. And so outside of that, he says that he doesn't really ask for them to respond. Instead, he just looks at them with anger, and he says to the man, stretch out your hand, and sure enough, the man stretches it out, and we get this interesting note here in Mark. Mark's the only one that tells us this, that the Pharisees and the Herodians get together. Now, we talked about the Pharisees and the Herodians back in Matthew, but it was later in the gospel, and so when the Pharisees and the Herodians get together in Matthew's gospel, it's right after Jesus has been in the temple, right before he gets crucified. Here, it's much earlier that this is happening. There's this kind of collusion between these two, and these are very strange bedfellows. So the Pharisees they're this conservative Jewish group. They want to make sure that all of the laws of Judaism, all of the laws of the Torah are being followed. And then you get the Herodians. And the Herodians, you can hear the word Herod in there, the name Herod. The Herodians are the people that are in support of Herod. Herod is about as different from a Pharisee as you can get. He's not even really a Jew. He's a puppet king that is in charge of Israel because the Romans put him there. And he's just kind of a person who has a lot of different things going on. We know from some of the other gospels that he's married to people that he shouldn't be, and he's just kind of a slimy character. And so for these two to be getting together really kind of says something about their jealousy over Jesus. Well, moving away from that, Jesus then is attracting people from all over the place. And so, you know, it's from Jerusalem, it's from Idumea, which is Edom, a traditional enemy of the people of Israel. It's from places like Tyre and Sidon, beyond Jordan. All sorts of people are coming. So both Jewish people and Gentile people are coming to see Jesus. In fact, so many that he has to go by the seashore, and he tells his disciples to get a boat so that if they rush him, because they're all rushing at him, because he's healing them, that he can get in that boat, and he doesn't have to worry about being crushed by the people that are there. And so you can see here that Jesus is very popular in this area, and because of that, there's all of these people that are trying to get near him and trying to be healed by him. This is also an interesting thing. Here in Mark, we're definitely seeing more of Jesus as a miracle worker, more as a healer, more as someone who is casting out demons than necessarily a teacher. We don't get a whole lot of Jesus teaching. We will in just a little bit, but most of what has been attracting people has been the kind of miracles that he has been doing. And so again, we get this thing that we talked about last time, the messianic secret, where you have the demons that Jesus is casting out are saying, well, you're the Son of God. And Jesus is, you know, kind of telling them, hey, shush, shush, don't say anything about that, because he doesn't want that to get out before it is time. Well, after that, then we have this moment where Jesus transitions from being at the seashore to a mountain somewhere. And now, certainly in this area, there are no real mountains, but this is kind of a hill. It's someplace that's a higher elevation than others. And there he's summoning to him the people that he wants to be his disciples. And he so happens to choose 12. And that's an interesting move for Jesus, for any rabbi, to say, okay, what I want is 12, because obviously there's 12 tribes of Israel. And so when Jesus chooses 12 tribes, 12 people, he's obviously kind of alluding to that sense of there being 12 tribes. It would be like if I went someplace and I established my own little kingdom and I said, okay, we're going to split this thing up into 50 different states. Well, then, you know, some people might go, oh, well, Jay is starting a new United States of America. And that was kind of the feel. There was a real sort of sense here where Jesus, when he picks 12, he's picking 12, and that number is going to resonate with people about what he's doing. So as he chooses those 12, then he comes home. And when he comes home, the crowd, it tells us, is so thick that they can't even eat. So they've been out, you know, they want to grab a bite to eat, and they can't do that. And as they're doing that, you hear that his own family, his own people, they're starting to get worried about him. They're starting to say, well, what's going on with this Jesus guy? He's lost his senses. He's out of his mind. And so they come, and it seems like here you've got the scribes that are coming in, and they're giving an opinion. They're giving a diagnosis of what is happening with Jesus. They're wondering, how is he able to do these healings? How is he able to attract these crowds? And the scribes are saying, well, he's possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Now, Beelzebul here it's a term that basically becomes synonymous with Satan. It's sort of a demonic figure, and they're saying that he's possessed by this demonic figure, this kind of prince of demons, and that he's casting out demons by the demons himself. And Jesus, you know, kind of comes back at them with that. And he says, well, how does that even basically make sense? How does Satan cast out Satan? And Jesus really here is showing, hey, the kingdom of God is coming, and Satan is going to meet his end, and you're just interpreting it wrong. So, you know, if they're correct, and Satan is casting out Satan, well, there's a civil war that's happening in hell, and what's going to happen is that Satan's rule is going to come to an end. And he's saying, you know, while you've kind of got the end part there right, how that's happening is incorrect. I'm not Satan. I am instead the person who is binding up the strong man so that he can plunder his house. And that's kind of a neat idea to think about Jesus plundering Satan's house. He's tying up the strong man so that he can go in and steal all of the stuff that Satan has illegally. But he's kind of taking those things away from them. And then he warns them about this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about this before in the Gospel of Matthew. But this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is something that it's something that brings up a question for a lot of us. And essentially what's going on here is he's warning them, hey, don't reject the Holy Spirit. Don't reject this Spirit that is telling you who I am. Don't reject this Spirit that's going to let you know this is who Jesus is, because if you do, well, that's going to be something that's unforgivable. And then we get back to, you know, you kind of snap back, and now his family is outside of the door. So we kind of hear that they're coming, and now they're at the door, and people are saying, hey, your mother and your brothers are here to pick you up, basically, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, who are my mother and my brothers? And yeah, Jesus is saying this for effect. Obviously, he knows who his mother and his brothers are, but he then says, you know, oh, well, whoever does the will of God, that is my mother and my brother and my sister. And he's talking, you know, in a way that says, okay, what I'm doing is I'm actually bringing things back into a position where this is an even stronger bond than family, which at the time, family was a very strong bond, stronger certainly than what we have today. And as Jesus is kind of working through this, he is showing them that there is something stronger even than that. And so there's this amazing thing where Jesus is saying, okay, this is going to be better. And then we get chapter 4 starts off with Jesus now is kind of moving into his signature move. So here we've got Jesus starting to preach in parables. And so as we start to go through this, we see that he's again by the seaside. So he's moved from the mountain to the sea again. And in there's again a very large crowd. He doesn't want to get crushed. And so he gets into the boat and he's teaching them from the boat. And as he's teaching them from the boat, he teaches them in parables. And this is kind of an interesting glimpse into how Jesus is managing the message that he's putting out there. Because he tells this parable, this simple parable that we all kind of know if you've been a Christian for very long, this parable of the sower and the soils. And so he tells the story, and immediately after that, the disciples come up to him and they say, what was that? You know, they start to ask him about the parables. And he says to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those outside get everything in parables. And so what Jesus is saying here is that Jesus is going to be explaining these things to the disciples. But the people that don't get the explanation, for them, these are just going to be stories. They're not going to know how to connect things up. And that may seem odd to us because we kind of inherently know, probably if you've been a Christian for very long, you sort of inherently know how to interpret something as simple as the parable of the sower. But here, you've got to think back, and the people that are first hearing this, they're just hearing a story. They're not entirely sure how to put these dots together. And that's what Jesus is going to be offering his disciples. And so then he says to them, you know, do you not understand this parable? How are you going to understand the rest of them? And so, first of all, Jesus there is alluding to the fact that there is going to be another set of parables. And then he goes into, okay, well, this is how I explain it. So he goes through and he explains it very quickly. And then there's kind of this idea where he says, okay, now that you know that, he says other parables. So he starts to preach in other parables. There's four of them here. So you've got the parable of this lamp on a lampstand. You have a parable then of the measure by which it will be measured to you. You have the kingdom of God is like a man who casts his seed upon the soil and gets up and wonders how it grows. Then you have another parable of this mustard seed. And you have these things, and at the end of that, it says, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And so this gives us a sense of what it must have been like to hear Jesus in that moment. So Jesus gets up, and he talks to everybody. He says this parable, and this parable just, you know, this parable by itself is something that you maybe are going to scratch your head, you're not quite sure how to understand that. But then he's sending out his disciples, and these disciples know how to interpret it. They know, okay, I know how to tell these things to the other people. And so we get a real kind of glimpse at how Jesus is actually operating in this new teaching, this new movement that he's starting. And so he has a lot of trust in his disciples here. He's giving them a lot of knowledge so that they can pass that on. And then they get to the sea. And all of a sudden, Jesus is, you know, there's kind of this moment where the disciples, once again, it shows that they get Jesus, but they really don't get Jesus. And here we've got that other thing that happens a lot in Mark. Mark's whole thing is to enable you to be able to watch other people watch Jesus and respond to him. And certainly that's what we're given here in this story of Jesus stilling the sea. And so in there, we have this day, on the same day that Jesus has been preaching, Jesus says to them, okay, let's go to the other side. And as they get in, then the sea starts to churn up. Now, I've never been to the Holy Land, but from people that I know that have been, they say this can happen. This can happen, you know, kind of in the blink of an eye. There can be a big gust of wind, and all of a sudden the sea gets very choppy. And even the fishermen that are a part of this entourage, they're getting kind of concerned. They're a little bit worried. Now, there's a lot in this that when you look at the text, there's a lot in this that kind of brings us back to the story of Jonah. And so anybody who's reading along this who knows the story of Jonah, they would have been able to see the connections here between the moment when Jonah says, hey, if you throw me overboard, then the sea will calm down. And sure enough, in that story, when they throw Jonah overboard, the sea calms down. And so it shows that God is God. Well, here, instead of throwing Jesus overboard, you have Jesus simply getting up and he's saying, peace, be still. And as the waves get calm, all of the disciples are like, oh, he's God. And they start to process who Jesus is. And so we're watching this sort of dawning realization that's coming on his disciples, that Jesus is more than just a great teacher. He's more than just somebody who can cast out a few demons and heal a few people, but rather that this is really God who's coming and who has now taken up residence with mankind. And that's really big news for the people of Israel. And yet Jesus says, well, why are you afraid? You know, do you still not have faith? And that brings up a thing in Mark as well. Jesus in Mark is probably almost the most confident or at least most forthright Jesus that we get in all of the Gospels. Jesus just knows who he is. It almost seems to boggle his mind how the disciples don't get this yet. It's almost like, you should understand this. You should know who I am because I know who I am. And that's kind of the flavor of Jesus that Mark is bringing out here. Mark certainly is bringing out Jesus' sense of his own knowledge of who he is and what his mission is. And that's something that we'll continue to see as we go through Mark's gospel. And so thanks for joining us. Thanks for being along on this trip with us. We definitely hope that it's bringing you closer to Jesus. And as a result of bringing you closer to Jesus, it is bringing you closer to the other Christians that are around you. God's blessings to you. Have a great week. Bye.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.